We read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We want to come back there now and hear something from God's Word for our lives, to take with us out the door and into the world in which we live, that we may be blessed, and that being blessed, we may bless others. So we read in Luke chapter 7, the story of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And I'm going to read again there what the centurion says or sends word of to Jesus. He says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." And so we start off this morning thinking about what do we deserve. And we all have views about who deserves what. And we all have voices telling us from various directions what we do and we don't deserve. And this man, this centurion, who is such a truly remarkable man of faith, actually, as Jesus tells us, this man had lots of voices telling him that he deserved great things. He even had, and this is really quite incredible, he even had, as a Roman centurion, the occupying force, the Romans, as a Roman centurion, he had Jewish people, the occupied people, he had Jewish people telling him how good he was. So in verse 4, they plead earnestly with Jesus to go and heal the servant, because this man deserves to have you do this, they say, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. That's amazing. Romans being told by Jews that they deserve good things, and that's what's happening here. So he really must be quite an exceptional person, this centurion, and he deserves to have his servant healed, so the voices tell him. But he's not listening to those voices, because he's got another version of deserving. And it is in verse 6, he says, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." So one set of voices is telling him, "You're worthy." But the other voice, his voice, is saying, "I'm not sufficient," which is literally what he says. "I'm not sufficient. I'm not an important enough person. I'm nothing compared to you, Jesus. So I don't deserve to have you come under my roof." Now, this whole idea of what we deserve or what we don't deserve, it's going the rounds all the time. And so we perhaps feel sometimes, "I don't deserve this." Or, you know, you hear people say, "She deserves all that's coming to her." And that, I suppose, could be taken in a good or a bad way. You know, something happens to someone, "He didn't deserve that." Or, "I deserve recognition for what I've done." Or, "She deserves a medal." You know, we say all that sort of, these sort of things. Or, you know, I deserve a big piece of cake after my time at the gym. You know? Or, you know, "She doesn't deserve to be married to him." You know, these sort of things that we say all the time. And we're doing this thing constantly in our minds. Who deserves what? Who's the greatest? Who's the least? Who's worthy? Who's not worthy? And it's in the Bible too, you see, all the time. So, for example, John the Baptist says, "I am not worthy. I'm not deserving to even tie the latch of Jesus' sandals." The prodigal son, he's going to go to his father and say, "I am not worthy to be your son." The Sanhedrin are going to say of Jesus, "He deserves to die." But Pilate is going to say, "This man has done nothing deserving of death." And so on. There's constant judgments being made on the basis of our own thoughts. And as I was walking into church this morning, I was just thinking about that, because I was reading in Job this morning. This is a digression, by the way. I was reading in Job this morning. And what happens there is that at the end of the book, when Job has told God, basically, "I don't deserve this suffering," God doesn't show him why he does deserve it. What God does show him is just how great God is. and how little, in comparison, Job is, how little Job knows. And the thing is, Job's got to learn that. And we've all got to learn that. We pass judgments on the basis of us thinking that we actually know something, that we know quite a lot, even. And what we need to learn is how very, very little we know. And that will take away the basis for our judgments. That's why I read Job this morning. It was very helpful to me. And I'm going to think about it a lot more. What voices are you listening to that tell you who's deserving or who's not deserving? I think that COVID has exposed us to lots and lots of voices. Maybe we've spent more time at the television, watching talent shows, quiz shows, The Apprentice. All these sort of programmes are about deserving. Half the programmes on television are about deserving. Who deserves to win and who doesn't? Who deserves to get the backing of one of the wealthy entrepreneurs and who doesn't? And if we're spending a lot of time like that, thinking about deserving and judgment when we're watching our television, and if we join in and say, oh, he's rubbish and she's really good, we're judging. And don't be surprised if at the end of the programme, when we switch off, we continue judging. And we continue judging other people, and they have been watching the same programme, so they judge us, and we judge ourselves. And there's this whole kind of thing going on in society all the time. Judge, 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 judge. And then we've been watching programmes about lifestyles and the great holidays we could have if only we could get on a plane, because we can't, or whatever. The great houses we could have. And all the great cars we could have. And we don't have these things, and we put ourselves down. Because, and the programme is basically saying, you know, these are the really amazing people who have these special houses. If you don't have a house like this, you're not as good. And it's horrible, but we accept it, we drink it in constantly, this judging, this deserving or not deserving. And don't even get me started on social media, okay? But the fact is that one of the things that COVID has done is given us an awful lot of time for this kind of navel gazing, we're looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves. And it's not been good for us. It's not been good for society, it's divided society. It's helped to divide society even further. And it's not been good for us mentally or spiritually or emotionally. If only we listened to Jesus. One of the turning points I look back on my preaching ministry was when I preached a series on Jesus saying, do not judge. I don't know if any of you even remember it, but it had a profound effect on me. Changed me. And it really challenged me. Because this is a thing we must really, really try not to do at all, is judging other people, comparing ourselves with other people, and putting people down and other people up. And it's just not healthy. It's not good. The Apostle Paul has this to say about comparing. He says, we dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, what does Paul say? They are not wise. It's a really unwise thing to do, to be thinking about who's deserving and who's not deserving. And when it comes to the Bible's teaching on this subject, really it's basically can be boiled down, I think, to two things. One is, don't compare people with people. Another is, don't compare God with anything. Don't compare people with people. Now, I mentioned last week I've got this funny little device in my hand, on my wrist here. Now, I got this a few weeks ago because I was absolutely terrified. I forget to take my new pills that I've got to take to keep hold of this kidney I've got. So I've got to take them 3 times a day. And if I forget, it could be bad. So this goes off, gives me a wee alarm 3 times a day. But it just so happened, only cost 30 quid. If anyone's got an Apple Watch or a Fitbit, whatever it is, does everything that an Apple Watch or Fitbit can do for a tenth of the price. Oh, sorry, that's me judging. That's me comparing. Well, anyway, this little device tells me how well I slept at night. So I don't know how accurate it is. In fact, I don't think it's all that accurate because sometimes it tells me I'm sleeping when I'm awake. And last night it told me I was awake when actually I know I was asleep at certain points. But anyway, whatever. It also does this. Every morning, it tells me how I compare with all the other sleepers who are using this device. You slept better than 60%, that was last night I think, 60% of other users. I mean, there's probably hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people who've got this, because it only costs 30 quid. And I thought, well, what are these 60% of people doing? They're making me feel better about myself and how well I slept last night. And the 40% that are better than me are kind of making me feel bad, but their 40% is less than 60%, so I feel a wee bit more good about myself than I would otherwise. Whereas I think last night, night before last, it was 38%. So it was kind of, I was making 62% of people feel better about themselves. You know, that's what's happening all the time. This kind of comparison thing. Sometimes we say to ourselves, or we say to try and comfort someone who's having a hard time, oh, there's always someone worse off than you. Now that is the most rubbish thing that we can possibly say to anyone. Because what if you happen to be the poor person who is worse off than the person you're trying to comfort? Or what if you happen to be the person who's at the bottom of the pile and there isn't anyone worse off than you? But actually, it's making someone think, oh, actually, they're worse off than me. You know, I can sort of put them out. They're better off than me, so I kind of fit myself into the kind of niche that belongs to me on the basis of judging. It's just not a good thing. I mean, if you have to think of people worse off than you, pray for them. But don't make yourself feel better by putting them down. But there is one comparison that is important for you and for me, and that matters very, very much indeed. It's the comparison of you with Jesus. And that's something we see in this passage as well. And it can work two ways. It can work so that we feel, I'm not as good as Jesus, and we certainly should feel that. But it can also work in the other way and say, well, he is better than me. And that can be a good thing to know as well. So, if we look at verse 6 again, the centurion says, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. So there's that sense in the centurion that Jesus is better than him, that he is worse than Jesus, that he doesn't deserve anything from Jesus. And it's a bit like Peter. Remember Peter in the boat in chapter 5, a couple of chapters back? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, it's not good that Peter says, depart from me, because that was the last thing Peter needed. He needed Jesus to stay with him. But he had that sense in comparison with Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Now, how does that help? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, but that's not a good thing, is it? Because if you're feeling bad about your failing before God, then it can just get on top of you. But no, actually, it should help, because it should lead you to seek the help of God. To seek the help of Jesus. And why would you seek the help of Jesus? Because, comparison again with Jesus, he is better than us. Far, far better. So, the centurion does seek the help of Jesus. So verse 7, I don't deserve to have you come. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But, say the word, and my servant will be healed. So, he can help, says the centurion, when I can't help. I can't heal my servant. But there's someone better than me who can. Jesus. And so, there's the two-way comparison. There's one comparison that leads him to know how undeserving he is of Jesus' help. But there's another comparison that says, Jesus is greater than me, and he really can help. And if we have these two things in our lives, they will take us a long way on the life of faith. And the centurion had that. So that is why he was able to, as verse 3 says, ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, that may be quite opposite to the conclusion you could reach comparing yourself with Jesus. you could reach the conclusion that because Jesus is so much better than you, you just can't go to him for help. Or because you're so much less than Jesus, so much more sinful, and Jesus is not sinful at all, then you can't have anything to do with Jesus. But that's not the way it should work. And that's not the way it works here. And let's be clear about that. Because sometimes, when we sin, it has that effect of making us compare ourselves with Jesus, and we say, I can't even go to Jesus just now. And that's the very wrong thing to do. Because we should look at Jesus and say, he can't help. I can't help myself. I can't get rid of my sin. I can't get rid of my guilt. Can't make it right with God. But he can't help. So when we sin, instead of looking at Jesus and saying, oh, I just need to leave him alone just now because I'm too soiled, I'm too dirty, I don't deserve to have him come under my roof. Don't think that. Think, he can help. He's able to help. He wants to help. He will help if I come to him. So, try and imagine the view if you were the centurion. You're sitting in your house. Your servant's there. You can hear him groaning and suffering. And it sounded like it was a pretty bad situation. And the centurion, it says that he heard of Jesus. And it just happens that Jesus has arrived at the very right time. God's timing. He's sitting there thinking, well, I need Jesus' help. But, you know, I may be a centurion. Maybe people think I'm very deserving. But actually, I know the truth. Compared to Jesus, I'm very, very undeserving indeed. But he's there. And I need his help. So I'll send some of my own men to go and ask his help. But Jesus being Jesus, he doesn't even need to come to my house. Because I know the way it works as a centurion, because it works that way for me too. I say to someone, look, I need you to go and do this, and they just go and do it. And Jesus is like that. He said, he doesn't give orders to people. He gives orders to diseases, to death, to demons. Jesus gives orders to the creation, and it obeys him. That's the centurion's faith. It's a really wonderful and extraordinary faith, and Jesus commends him for it. That's the view from his house. What's the view from your house? What's the view from where you sit? How do you view yourself and Jesus? What's your relationship? Do you know where you are with Jesus? Are you still trying to square up with Jesus about things and argue with Jesus about things and question Jesus about things and put yourself up on a level with Jesus? Well, that's no good. And thankfully, the centurion didn't do that, and his servant will be very thankful he didn't do that as well when he got better and said, what happened? When he recovered from whatever was wrong with him, he said, how did I get better again? And discovered that it was because his boss, the centurion, believed that Jesus could help. Believed also that he wasn't good enough to go and fetch Jesus to come to his house, but believed enough in Jesus that he knew that Jesus even could help him from a distance and just say the word. And that wonderful faith healed the servant through Jesus' power. So compare yourself with Jesus today, not with other people. Don't compare God with anything either, but you are allowed to compare yourself with Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, you see his holy glory, and you feel to yourself your sin, your lack of goodness, your undeserving. Don't be deterred. That's a good thing to see. But keep looking at Jesus. See his love. See his sacrifice for your sins on the cross. See his invitation to you to come to him. Because you know he is greater and he can say the word, and you can be healed. You approach him in prayer, believing, like the centurion did, that he can help you with your sins. And he will. Believe, and he will help you. And then, when you look at Jesus, you can get a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Because the thing about what Jesus has done for us that really gives us encouragement is this. When we look at him and we see our holy Savior and his beautiful life without sin, and we think, I wish I was like that. I wish that at the end of my life I could enter God's presence like that. Then I know I would be in a good place with God. And the fact is that this is part of what Jesus gives us when he heals us from our sins. He forgives us, yes. But that's just the beginning. Not only does he forgive you, but he gives you the gift of his beautiful life, his holiness, his righteousness, so that you can go into God's presence clothed in Jesus, clothed in righteousness divine, as we'll sing in a minute. So we can go into the presence of Jesus, not only knowing I'm forgiven, but knowing God has made me, for Jesus' sake, righteous, holy, pure, like I had never sinned. Clothed in Jesus, he's made me that I can be in his presence and be as righteous as Jesus is. That's the way it works. And you look at Jesus then and you compare yourself and you see your sin, you see how far short you fall, you see your need of him, you see that he died for you on the cross, you see your sins can be forgiven. But you see this other thing. When you look at his beautiful, perfect life, you see, I know that God, for Jesus' sake, makes me as good as Jesus, makes me as righteous as Jesus, makes me as beautiful in his sight as Jesus is. For Jesus' sake. That is the gift of salvation. So Romans 3 verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. See, that's something we often forget. We know about forgiveness, and forgiveness is wonderful. And sometimes receiving forgiveness from Jesus can just feel like the weight of the world has been taken off us. But there's something else. We are still going to sin. We're still going to fall short as long as we're in this world. We'll look at Jesus still and feel, "Ooh, not like him." But in God's sight, you are. This righteousness is given through faith. It's a gift of God to all who believe. You can't see that. There's nothing to show you that except the promise of God. At the moment, you can't see it. It's not like you get this beautiful, beautiful garment to wear and you put it on and, you know, God sees me. This garment is the righteousness of Jesus. We can't see it, but God sees it. And you believe it. And that's what's important. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That was his death on the cross. He was paying for our sins. He was being treated like our sin deserves to be treated. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you look at Jesus and you see the beautiful way he deals with the centurion here. You see his beautiful life and you think, oh, isn't that a beautiful thing, the life of Jesus? And you think, that's what God's given me in his sight. God looks and he sees Jesus. That is what God does. If we have faith like the centurion had, a faith that says, I don't deserve this, but Jesus can help me. When we have that faith, we come to Jesus, we put away all the stuff I was talking about comparing and who's worthy and who's not worthy and all that horrible, ugly stuff that our society is just mired in just now. We just stand before Jesus. Forget about what other people say. Forget about how we judge ourselves or compare ourselves to others. Just look at Jesus. That's the comparison that's important. You fall short. You're never going to stand in God's presence unless you're like Jesus. How can you ever be like Jesus? Well, he can help you. So you look at Jesus again. You say, okay, I feel very far short of Jesus, but he can help me. And not only can his death on the cross bring forgiveness to me, so that my sins of the past and any sins in the future will be forgiven, but he can also make me righteous like he is. So that I can be like I've never sinned in the sight of Almighty and glorious God. I can be like Jesus in the sight of God. Because Jesus can help me. And this is what Paul wanted. He says in Philippians 3 verse 9. He says, I want to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not because I've tried my best. That's no good. But I want the righteousness that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And if you're as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus is, there's not really any point in you comparing yourself to anyone else, is there? Because you've got what matters. Why would you want to compare yourself? Why would you want to put yourself down when you're as righteous as Jesus? No, you'd want to lift them up. No more comparisons. No more judging. No more who deserves and who doesn't deserve and who's worthy and who's sufficient. You don't need that. It doesn't do anyone any good. If you know you're as righteous as Jesus, then you can be like the centurion. Well, I don't deserve to have him come under my roof. But he can help me, and he will. And I believe it, and I know it. And I've sent my folks out to ask his help. I'm just sitting here. Oh, my servant just suddenly got better. Because that's what happened. He's just sitting there watching his servant, mopping his brow or whatever. And suddenly the servant sits up and says, it's gone. I feel better. That's what faith in Jesus does. Faith in Jesus does wonderful things. Faith in Jesus does beautiful things in our lives. And he maybe has done that for you already. And you're rejoicing that even though you compare very, very badly with Jesus, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know that the righteousness of Jesus is yours because you've trusted him. You asked his help. The righteousness of Jesus is yours. You're not there with him in the eyes of God. So it doesn't really matter how you compare with anyone else or how anyone else compares with you. Because in God's sight, he looks at you and he sees Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you haven't got that yet, well, you're just like the centurion. You're sitting there. Jesus is out there. You can send your prayer to him for help. And he can help you. You ask him to. Tell him you don't deserve it. Tell him about your sins. And then ask him to forgive you. And ask him to clothe you. So that you can be righteous. And so that from then on you can live your life in the light of his glory and presence, and for him. Let's pray for a moment together. Our Lord, as we bow in your presence, we're greatly encouraged and humbled by these things that we've been reading about in your word today. So help us to make the most of them, to act on them. You're there, Lord, and you can help us to reach out to you, however unworthy we are and how far short we fall of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, our Lord. You can help us. You want to help us. Lord Jesus, please forgive our sins. Take them away. And receive us. And make us righteous. And give us a hope and a future that will just go from glory to glory, because you are able to save completely and forever all those who come to you. Amen.